pretty incredible week. I am finding out I am blessed. I am blessed beyond what I ever imagined. I really am. I'm coming to the realization how, and this sounds really bad for your pastor, but I'm coming to the realization of how absolutely incredible our God is. He's just amazing with a capital A. It's just incredible how cool he is. You know, last week I was talking about being blessed, what it means to be blessed. And really, I was explaining more last week about the idea of what it means not to be blessed. It's so many times that we look at the things that we have in the world and all this stuff, and we think that's the blessing that God has for us. But that's not necessarily the real blessing that God has for us. Actually, it's not the real blessing he has for us. What it really means to be blessed, to really understand what it means to be blessed, you really need to look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me real quick. Not real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Because it's amazing. And we're just going to start scratching the surface of this idea of being blessed. So many times we look around our world and we think of the accumulation of our stuff or the relationships and stuff like that. That's what's blessing us. But it's not. Those are blessings. But we need to be looking after the one who blessed us. And the real blessing is not this world. Like we said, this is not our home. We're not there yet. Okay? The real blessing is what is to come. And how he's going to really show his glory to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Look what it says. "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." See what it says there? He has blessed us here on earth. Yeah, he's done that. But look what he's really talking about. He says, "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." One of the first blessings, and this is overwhelming to me. I've walked out of the office 3 times this week just because I've been, not in a bad way, not upset, overwhelmed. I mean, to the point of tears so many times this week. And you know what? This sounds really silly, but I had a pastor or a professor in seminary. Oh my goodness, his name just, the crying preacher is what they called him. Dr. Shaw. He was a preaching professor, and they called him the crying preacher. And everyone laughed at him because he was crying all the time. And it was just one of those things. And you know, you're all looking at me and saying, "Dude, you are the cryingest dude I've ever met in my life." I mean, you drop tears at the drop of a hat. And you know what? That's strange. It really is kind of strange, because if you hang around me outside, I'm not a crier. I mean, I can smash my thumb. I can get hurt. I just don't, I Rob. I mean, Rob's seen it. I'm clumsy and I hurt myself a lot. Okay, and it's not like I cry. The part that gets me in my tears is the realization of God and what he's done for me. I saw Jim come into tears this morning, and he started, I could hear it in his voice. I couldn't even see him, but I could hear it in his voice. And what it is that realization of how great God has blessed me. And it's not my, I love my family, I love my kids, I love all these things, but that's not it. It's the realization of God, and that he knows me. There's a passage that goes on right here in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." And there's just something so humbling when you start looking at the idea that God, listen to me now, God has chosen you. He's picked you. He's looked down, even before you were created in your mother's womb, he looked down and he chose you. He loves you that much. And what's got me so tied up in knots, not in a bad way, but just in a humble, I can't even put it to words, is that this whole idea of God choosing me. Let me read you some passages of Scripture. I don't even know where to begin. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He chose me. My mind is just going blank right now. It really is. Because I don't think we grasp how significant it is that God chose us. Out of all the world, out of all the people, he's looked at you and he says, I love you. And I've got a hope and I've got a plan for you. Of all the stuff I've ever done, and he still looks at me and he says, I chose you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, But we ought always, I like how that goes because that kind of sounds how I talk. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. Loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. He chose you. You know, Friday night was the same. It was different, but it was the same all over this nation on Friday night. Y'all realize Friday night was like the opening of football, yeah, the high school football time. And, you know, that's a great thing. It's a lot of fun. We went and watched Bureau Valley beat up on Hall Friday night. It was a wonderful thing to go and watch. We had a great time and stuff. But do you realize every Friday night during football time, the same thing happens every Friday night around the nation? The real game, not taking anything away from the boys out on the field, but the real game, the real thing that's really going on, happens going on behind you. You're sitting in the bleachers and you're watching the game, but behind you, every Friday night, at every football field, no matter where you're at, behind you, there's a group of little kids, okay? A group of little kids, little boys, little girls, some tough girls out there, some little kids behind you in the bleachers behind you, and they're down there and they're picking up sides. Okay, they're going to play their own game because while the big boys are playing, the little kids, they can't sit there and watch. They got to play. And so back behind the bleachers, you got a whole bunch of little kids back there. And it's kind of scary if you look at it because there's not a parent around watching them. I mean, they are just completely unleashed, if you know what I mean, because the parents are focused on what's going on out there and the real game's going on behind you because those kids have gotten in a big circle. And it happens on the playgrounds this week. It happened a dozen times probably on our playgrounds. They're all standing around and they're all trying to figure out how this game is going to be played. And pretty soon, you got two people that say, well, I'm a captain and I'm a captain. And they start picking up and choosing sides. You know what I'm talking about. Happened when I was in school, it happens when you're in school, it's happening every day right now. We're choosing sides, and you know, the first ones that get picked, they're always like, hell yeah, I got picked over here, you know, and it always comes down to the last five or six or something like that, and they're kind of standing there, and I was one of those five or six. I was always a little scrawny guy, come on, pick me, you know what I'm saying, and it always comes down to those last couple, and finally when you get chosen, there's always the last one, and you know what? You still got chosen. You're still playing in the game. That's an important thing. But it's that idea that you're being chosen, that someone sees your value, someone sees your strength, someone sees your weakness, and someone sees who you are, and they want you to be a part of their team. And God's doing that same thing, but he's not looking at your strengths. You see, God's not looking at the things that the world looks at. God looks at your heart. He loves you no matter what, but he looks at your heart. Take a look with me in Where is it? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is that right? I hope it's right. Yeah. I just got to read this. I got to read it. You got to listen to what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 18. Because it's an amazing thing to me. It's like, I got to figure out how to explain it. These are so hard. This is such a hard thing to try to explain. It's in my mind. I got a picture in my mind. I thought it was like diagramming sentences. Do you guys still do that in school, kids? Bethany, do you guys still diagram sentences? Do they still do that? I hated that. That was like the worst thing in the entire world, where you had to have a line, you had to have like the subject, and then a slash, and then the verb, and then slash, and like the adverb, and then you had these little things that went down underneath the thing, and they're like, I don't know, prepositional phrases or adjectives that were describing the noun and adverb. I don't remember how, and I was trying to figure out if that was it, and I don't think that's it. God says, let's scratch. I don't think God even likes diagramming sentences, because he says, just get rid of that whole thought out of your head. I was like, thank you, Lord, because I didn't want to go into that. But I think it's kind of like, I think it's like brackets. You know, when they have brackets for like winner's circle, we're going to do this next week for the bags tournament. We're going to have brackets, and you have all these lines that you fill your name in, and then when you win, you go to a smaller bracket, and then you win again, you go to another smaller bracket, and pretty soon it's just two lines, and it's the winner's bracket, and this mano a mano, you're facing off. I think it's like that, but I think it's flipped over in our case, in our lives. I think it starts like this. I think it starts with the one. You've got your name right here on the line. And then it breaks. And every time you come to a decision in your life, is this making any sense? You haven't heard it yet, so it can't make any sense. So you got a line and your name's on it, and you come to a decision in your life. You come to a decision you have to make, and that line breaks off into two different things. You can make this decision or you can make this decision. And let's say you take the top decision. You take the high road. Let's say the one's the high road. And you take that high road, and as soon as you take the high road, when you make that decision, then all of a sudden it breaks off into another decision that you have to make. And so you break off into two more. And it's kind of like a reverse bracket of a game, all right? And your life is kind of like that. You start right here, and it starts with all these decisions. And you know, if you take the lower bracket, then you got to make these other two decisions down here. And it just keeps going like that. And it spreads out until it's absolutely huge because of all the decisions that you're going to make in your life. And you see, those decisions affect who we are as people. But ultimately, there's going to be one decision that you're going to make. There's going to be ultimately one decision that you make in your life that's going to do this. You got this great big bracket. It's spreading out decision after decision after decision after decision. It's getting huge and huge and huge. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a point in your life where you got to make one decision. And that one decision helps you decide. It sets you on a path whether this bracket is going to keep getting bigger, or all of a sudden God goes, whoop, we're going to take you right back here. And I'm going to put you in a whole new spot. He says, I chose you. I'm choosing you. But then we have to make a choice to choose him. And when we choose him, he puts us in a brand new, gives us a brand new bracket. He gives us a brand new life. He gives us a brand new start in this entire thing. And he puts you smack dab at score number one. And then all of a sudden, we have to start making these decisions again. But this bracket here, when we choose him and he starts us brand new, this bracket spreads out and it leads to life. If we stay on the beginning bracket and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and we never choose to go to that new bracket, it leads to death and hell. It's a scary thing. And God is saying, I'm choosing you. He says, I've chosen you since the beginning of the world. I chose you. I love you. I want you to know that I've got a new life in store for you. I've got a new plan for you. And it's an amazing thing to me that some people just don't get it. They just don't get it. They just don't accept that God has chosen them. They just don't see the love that God is wanting to pour in their lives. They just don't get it. And it's the most frustrating thing to me. And sometimes I look at it and I say, well, God didn't. I look at Scripture and I think, well, God didn't choose them. But I have a feeling that God did choose them. He did want to lavish his love because he sent his son to die for the entire world. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world, all of his creation, and we were created in his image. He says, I love the world so much that I sent my son to die for this world so that they might have this everlasting life. It's crazy, but when I start looking in, what did I say, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, and this is where I just broke down in tears. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think about it. I really want you to think about it. Think of what you were when you were called. If you get nothing else from the day, I want you to go home and think about who you were when Christ called you. You know what? I was horrible. I was living my life and I was making decisions. I started my bracket, I made this decision, I made that decision, I made this decision. I was making all these horrible decisions in my life. I mean, it was bad. You know the first really important decision I made, that I made on my own, that my mom and dad didn't make for me? The first most important decision I made in my life, and I'm not doing this to glorify her, I do this to glorify God, was to choose that woman right there to be my wife. Because God used her and the young lady sitting right next to her to bring the gospel message into my life so it would make sense. You see, I made all these stupid decisions, and I made one good decision, and that was to marry my wife, Kathy, and then we had our child, Karina. And Karina, because of the choices that her mom was making for her, got the gospel message in her, and she was able to share that gospel message with me in such a way that I understood and I believed, because I was not smart. I was not worthy. I had nothing in and of myself that made me worthy to accept the gospel message, except that God was calling me. He chose me, and he brought people into my life that would bring the gospel message to me in such a way that I would understand, and I would accept, and I would internalize. And as soon as I got that, as soon as I understood that God had chosen me to lavish his love on me, it was overwhelming. That's why I'm a weeping idiot. And I am a fool for Christ, because I recognize how blessed, how overwhelmingly loved I am by God, because he didn't have to choose me. He didn't have to choose you. That's why, you know what? It doesn't matter what he asked me to do. If he asked me to sing at the top of my voice when we're singing songs, you know what? I'm going to sing it. I don't care what you think about what I sound like. I really don't. When I get up to preach, I'm preaching for what God is calling me to say and what he's calling me to do. You can like it, you can love it, you can lump it, you can hate it. It doesn't matter to me at this point in time anymore, because I want to glorify God with my life. It's all for him. Because all that he's done for me, and if you don't recognize how blessed you are because God chose you, you need to open your eyes, or maybe you don't recognize that God has chosen you. If you're listening to this message and you recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sin and there is no other way to heaven, there is no other way to get into that winner's bracket that's going to spread out for eternity. If you don't recognize that, you need to get it. You need to hear the words that this crazy, crying, idiot preacher is saying to you right now, and you need to grab hold of the truth that God loves you. He loves you so very, very much. And he chooses you to have life. He chooses you to have a hope and a future. Listen to what he says. He says, when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things. Oh, thank you, Lord. He chose the lowly things. The lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. It is because of him. Underline that if you got your Bibles open. It's because of him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. the flip side of this whole thing. The flip side of this whole thing is that there's those who are not chosen. And this is where I've struggled all week long. Nathan's going, oh man, I wish you wouldn't have started going here because I've been tearing my hair out. This is why I keep it so short because, see, I can't get a hold of it. You see that? I as hard as I want to, I can't get a hold of it. And I'm so thankful for that. When I do, it just kind of hurts. So I sit at my desk, and if you walk in, my hair will be straight up if I keep it long, and it's just sticking up because I'm grabbing it, and like, oh, I'm pulling my hair out. You see, God is sovereign. God is able to look at our hearts. He knows us before we are even knit together in our mother's womb. He knows us from the very beginning. He knows our hearts. It's not saying that I'm saying you go to destruction and you go to heaven. He says he knows your hearts. He knows the choices that you're going to make. And God is sovereign in that. And that's why it's even more humbling that I say, Lord God, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for enlightening my eyes. Thank you for bringing people into my life that will preach the gospel message in a way that I can understand, because I know the hope. I know the future. I know what life has in store for me. Do you know what life has in store for you? Do you understand how blessed you are to hear and understand and follow the gospel message? If you're sitting there going, I don't understand, there's hope. There's hope because God shows us in the Old Testament all the way through. He says to the Israelites, he says, these are my chosen, this is my chosen nation, my chosen people, whom I love. And he says, here they are. And you know what? He says, when they follow me, when they seek me, he says, you know what? I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to watch over them. He says, but sometimes I'm going to bring things into their lives that's going to bring harshness. It's going to be praying. It's going to be pain. It's going to bring exile. They're going to be in bad places. He says, but if they will seek me, listen to this, guys. If you don't realize the blessedness in your life that God has chosen you, he says that they will seek me. If they will look for me, if they will seek me with their whole hearts, he says, I will reveal myself to them. If you don't feel, if you don't understand, if you don't experience that, oh my gosh, it's all for him. It's all because of him. I owe my life to him. If you aren't willing to sacrifice and give everything that you are to him, if you are in that place right now, you need to understand that you need to seek him. You need to recognize the love of God for your life. You need to open your heart up to him and just say, Lord, I don't believe. Just be honest with him. Say, I don't believe. I don't understand. I don't get it. But Lord, I want you to fill me with your spirit so that I might understand, that you might give me a chance to see it. And he will do that. I believe with all my heart that if you will seek him, he will reveal himself to you through his word in an incredible way. You know what? If you don't get it, you come to me this week. You come to me this afternoon, and I will pour over with you the passages that I have on this piece of paper that are so absolutely overwhelming of the election and the love that God has for you, the way that he wants to present you as a beautiful bride unto himself, how he's chosen you and he's orchestrating these things to bring blessing and honor to your life. And when I say the blessing, I don't mean the stuff of this world. I mean something that's going to be so much more incredible in the world to come. Listen to me. He loves you. He's choosing you. If you're here today, God's choosing you to hear the gospel message of Christ Jesus, that there is no other way to this incredible blessing except through him. He's choosing you. There's so many passages I want to look at this morning. Let's look at Romans, because Paul fought this just as I did this week. This idea of election, this idea of choosing. Romans chapter 9. I just want you to hear God's word. I want you to hear Eldon's words. I want you to hear God's word and what's going on here, okay? Romans chapter 9, God's sovereign choice, verse 1. Because I know God's word speaks so much louder than Eldon's words. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. This is Paul. I love it. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. What Paul's going through, he's going through this pain because he sees his Jews. Paul was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He followed the letter of the law throughout his life. And when he came to the realization that you cannot find salvation, you cannot be made right with God by your own doings, by your own choices, by the things that you are doing in this world, you cannot do it. The only way that that can happen is through faith in Jesus Christ, through the grace of God. There's nothing that you can do. You are wretched. You are poor. You are naked. You are ugly in God's sight until Christ comes into your life and he covers you and makes you beautiful. You cannot do it on your own. And Paul is seeing that. And he's seeing all of his brothers and sisters who are of the Jewish nation. And he's seeing that they're still trying to chase after God by following all these commandments, by doing all these rules and trying to be good and look good and show good and all this different stuff. And he's recognizing that it is absolutely futile without belief in Jesus Christ, without the understanding of the atonement of Jesus for their sins. And he's recognizing, he's seeing it, and he's seeing the pain, and he's hurt inside because he sees all these people who are lost, who are dying, that he loves. And he says this, he says, I would rather be cut off myself than to see all these people being separated from God. And Christ is, Paul is saying, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Those are all the things that God gave to them so that we could find out that it doesn't work. Did you hear that? It was part of God's plan that he gave all these things to man, to the Israel nation, so that we would have that example that we can't become righteous through all these followings of doing things. That seems kind of weird, but that's God's sovereign choice to use that. And he says, theirs are the patriarchs. From there is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are destined from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. But not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yep, all these things are confusing to you right now, I know. I get it. It's kind of like all these precursor things that we got to get to. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Because basically what he's saying, is it fair that God said, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau even before they were born? Is that fair, unfair? No, God is sovereign in his decision. He knows who Jacob is going to be. He knows who Esau is going to be. He knows who you are going to be. And he chooses you. He calls you out and you respond to that call. It says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now, does that mean that we don't call out to God? No, it doesn't. You see, if God is placing you in a spot that you are hearing the gospel message and you're not understanding the gospel message, he's chosen you. He's calling for you. You have an opportunity to call out to God and say, I don't understand. Seek God with your whole heart. Seek him and he will reveal himself to you. It's not by your desire that God reveals himself to you. It's already his desire to give himself to you. Does that make sense? Listen to me. It's not that you say, oh, I want God, and so I'm going to seek him. God has already placed that desire in you, and he's calling you unto himself. If God has placed that desire in you, seek him, and he will reveal himself to you in an incredible way. Look what it goes on and says. For the scripture says, where am I at? Okay, I'm in the right spot. Thank you. Okay. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. What happened to Pharaoh? He was destroyed. God raised him up. He was destroyed for God's glory. so that the world might understand how powerful God is. How was he destroyed? Who remembers how he's destroyed? He got overwhelmed with water, didn't he? He got overwhelmed with water. He tried to cross the Red Sea behind the Israelites, and God said, it ain't happening. I took them through on dry ground, and you're going to be covered up with the water. And he buried them. It says, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, and this is where I said, Paul is wonderful and is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because this is exactly what I wanted to say when I read these things. I remember the first time. One of you are going to say, well, if God's just going to harden me, then what can I do? Listen to what it says. It says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Because it wouldn't be fair if God is saying, you're doomed to destruction, you're doomed to life. You're not doomed to life, you're praised to life. It wouldn't be fair, because I don't have any choice in the matter, is what he's saying. He says, that's not what's going on here. He says, for who resist his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who has formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? You hear what that's saying? He's saying those who are being to be subjects to that wrath, he's got great patience with them. There's opportunity there. You know what I'm saying? We got the line, we got the brackets, we got choices, all these choices going on. At some point in time, he reveals himself to him, because he tells us in other places that man is without excuse. God has surrounded us with his power, with his glory, with everything that is witness to who he is and how he created these things. Every man is without excuse. We can see his power, we can see his glory. If we seek him, he will reveal himself to us. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? Verse 23, read that. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? We prepared in advance for glory. Read it again. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Who am I? The question I ask, who am I? Who are you? Who are you, Bobby Herrian? Who are you, Diane Nelson? Who are you, Jim? Who are you, Tara? Who are you, Diane? Who are you, Dave? Who are you, Rob? Who are you, Bill? That God looks down on you and he sees you and he loves you and he calls you out. Who am I? Who am I? I am blessed. That's the only answer I can give. I am blessed. For the God, the maker of the universe, looked down and he says, I choose you to lavish my love. And I look at my life and I say, Lord, I am so completely unworthy. Amen. I am so unworthy. It makes me all the more wanting. It makes me all the more wanting to worship him. It makes me all the more wanting to be a fool for him. To cry for him, to sing for him, to live my life for him. I need no other excuse. I need no other reason except for God's incredible love that he has lavished on me. He chose me. He called me out. He gave me a heart to seek him. He is worthy. I am so blessed because of him. if you keep reading Romans chapter 9, chapter 10. It's just amazing. He says, as he says to Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We have become like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it was by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I say, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way, the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? But this, too, brings Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But this is verse 8. But what does it say? The word, here it is, the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is a word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there's a part in which we have to do. There's something that he's saying to us. He says we have to believe in our hearts. We have to confess with our mouth. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died for our lives. That's what we have to understand. And it says right here, it says, for it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. The richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Of course they did. I feel like I've lost myself. One last passage I'm going to read to you and then I'm done. This is the one that got me. One of the ones that got me. There's so many of them. It's in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to end with this. It's this idea that we're blessed when we're chosen. You see, God looks at us, and there's going to be a day that's going to come very soon. And when I say very soon, I'm not trying to put a date. I'm just saying that day is coming quickly, that we're going to stand before the Lord. And there's going to be a separation that's going to happen. Those who have chosen and accept Christ, who's heard that calling, and they've sought him, and he revealed himself to them, and they confessed with their mouth, and they believed in their hearts. And those who rejected that, and kept going on this bracket that just goes on and on. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in the heavenly glory." It says, "Then all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Verse 34 says, Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." You see, the realization that you're being chosen inspires you to do what God has called you to do. To weep. To sing. To clothe. Feed, to this go. You see, our lives will mean something when we recognize how blessed we are. Out of all the world, out of all the people, he chose you to know the truth. He chose you to spread the truth. He chose you to lavish his love and his grace on. I don't know about you, but that changes the way I live. That changes each choice I make from here on. I am blessed. I am so very, very blessed. Are you? Are you blessed? Are you ready to be a blessing? It starts with the very next choice you make today. It starts with the very next decision that you're going to make in the next couple minutes, in the next couple hours. Do you recognize who God calls you to be and who he says you are? You are blessed. You are chosen. You are holy. You are blameless. You are loved. You're adopted. You are free. You are forgiven. And you are accepted by our God. Do you choose this day to believe that? For it's the truth. And he calls to you today to accept it. Live it out this day. Let's stand as we sing.